would have your Bible out this afternoon, I want us to take a look at what the Scriptures have to say about the subject of edification. Appreciate both our song leaders today, Brother Matt Bruce this afternoon and Randy Reeder this morning, for choosing songs and leading us in our singing, and the prayers that have been offered, and the leadership that has been exercised in our worship services today. We appreciate that so very much. We know that God has given the local church three important works to accomplish, or work to accomplish in three important areas. That there is the work of evangelism, the spreading of the gospel to the lost, the work of benevolence, which we understand is physically or materially helping our brethren who are in need, and the work of edification. We understand evangelism. We need to understand benevolence. And that requires some study on our part, much needed. But do we know what edification is? It is a work of the church. It is something that God has commanded us to do as we assemble ourselves together and work together as a congregation. So we need to know what edification is. We're going to do that for a few moments this afternoon. We're going to define edification. We're going to consider what it is, or when it takes place. When is it that edification is happening, taking place, and what are some things that could be misunderstood as edification, and they're really not. Then we're going to consider for a few moments some specific passages that talk about things that prevent edification from happening. We understand edification is a work of the church. Wouldn't it be terrible to find out that we've actually been keeping it from happening, that we are at fault for edification not taking place? So we're going to look at those passages when we bring our lesson, work towards the close of our lesson. Let's start, though, by defining edification. What does it mean to edify? The English words edify and edification mean simply to build or to build up. They are taken from an old French word, edifier, which was a word referring to construction, to build a house. Sometimes we refer to a structure as an edifice, and it has that word, that meaning of that word still attached to it. But you look up the word edify and edification in an English dictionary, and we see that the meaning has changed as time has gone by. It might have originally referred to constructing or building, but now it has to do with instructing. According to my Webster's dictionary, the word edify means to instruct, especially to instruct or improve morally or spiritually. That's the word edify. Its noun form, edification, is instruction, especially moral or spiritual instruction or improvement. Now, I put these definitions up because I want us to notice the role that instruction plays in these definitions. We're talking about building. To edify is to build up. But we're talking about instructing, or building up through instruction. Now, as we turn to the Greek word, which I did pretty good trying the French word. I'm not going to try to pronounce this one. But it's from this Greek word, like the English counterpart, originally meant to build or to construct, to build a house. But later on, it also had figurative use that talked about promoting the spiritual growth and development of character of believers by teaching or by example, suggesting such spiritual progress as the result of patient labor. And that's W. Vine's definition of this Greek word. So we have the definitions here for both the English word as well as for the Greek term, and we see to edify means to build up through instruction. Talking about the improvement of one's morals or the improvement of one's character. Christians can be edified individually, and can be edified collectively as a local congregation. And we see both being addressed in the Scriptures, being taught to be built up, to be improved spiritually or morally. I believe the best passage we can go to see both the individual as well as the collectivity is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And of all the times the word edify or the Greek word appears in the New Testament, it appears quite often in Paul's correspondence to the Corinthians, especially 1 Corinthians. But here is a congregation that was divided. They were not growing. They were arrogant. They were immature. They were carnal. They needed to learn how to be edified. So there's repeated teaching on this subject in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and at verse 4 says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." If you're speaking in a tongue and there is no interpreter, and we'll look at this in a little more detail in a few moments, if you're speaking in a tongue and there's no interpreter, no one understands what's being said, the only person that can possibly be built up or edified in this is the individual. But if it is interpreted, or if one can exercise a gift in a language that everyone understands, then the entire church is built up. The entire church is edified. We have 1 Thessalonians 5:11, referring to individuals building up one another. We have Acts chapter 9, verse 31, talking about the churches of Judea experiencing peace and being built up in the fear of the Lord after Saul was converted to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, from our scripture reading a few moments ago, we see that the church there in Ephesus was to be edified, was to be built up. And again, we'll look at that passage in a little more detail in just a moment. When are we edified? When does edification take place? Edification is the growth or the building up of the moral character of the believers through instruction. This tells us that edification is a rational process in which the mind learns truths which shape and develop one's beliefs, morals, and character. This helps us to understand a little bit better when edification is taking place. Edification is not to be misunderstood as or confused with emotionalism. Now, emotionalism or our emotions are very important. We're living in a day and time in which a lot of stock, a lot of emphasis is placed upon feelings and how we feel about things. And emotion has its place. God created us as emotional beings. He Himself is capable of experiencing different emotions and being made in His image. We experience emotions as well. And emotions have their place in our worship and in our service unto God. As you read through the Psalms, you can't help but see the number of times that there is an emotional response on the part of the psalmist, as he is pouring out his heart before God, that there is deep sorrow, or there is joy. And we can do the same thing when we assemble ourselves together to worship. There will come times in our worship, different periods in our worship, where we will be moved and stirred emotionally. And that's only fitting, that's only proper, as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And our hearts and minds go back to that old rugged cross. And we think about how our Savior was nailed to that cross and hung there and suffered and gave His life. We can't help but be moved to sorrow and become very somber in our hearts as we think about that. When we sing about heaven, we can't help but smile. When someone comes forward and confesses their faith in Christ and we witness their baptism, we can't help but rejoice. So emotion has its place in our worship. Emotion has its place in our service unto God. But just because we are feeling a strong emotion, or just because we are experiencing an emotional response, doesn't necessarily mean that edification has taken place in the biblical sense. For instance, let's say that all of us or a group of us decide that we're going to go see a movie. And when we come out of that movie, we're all excited. We've been moved by that movie. Maybe the guys prevailed and we went and saw an action movie. Or maybe we didn't prevail and we went and saw a drama. One way or the other, we all leave and we've been moved emotionally, and we might feel that, but we haven't necessarily been edified. We have an emotional response. Or we all go to a sporting event and our team wins. And we all leave and we're excited about that, and we've taken pictures and there's good memories of that time. Yes, we leave excited, but can we say we've been edified? Is it right for us to say that edification has taken place? Sometimes if we don't study the Word and we don't study these things, we can call something edification that really, truly isn't. Edification, remember the definitions, edification is instruction. So edification takes place when God's Word is being taught. That doesn't mean that when we have an emotional reaction and we're together as brethren, that's wrong. No. It's not wrong for us to be emotional, and it's not wrong for us to be excited about things. Let's say we go fishing and we all catch a bunch of fish. We're going to be excited about that. But that doesn't mean we've been edified. We shouldn't call that edification. Edification is when we have been instructed in God's Word. I want to read these passages that we have before us. In Acts chapter 20 and at verse 32, as the Apostle Paul is making his farewell address to the elders of the church in Ephesus, he says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." We want that inheritance, don't we? We want to reach heaven when this life is over. We want to walk with God now, and we want to live with God then. But what is it that's going to help us to get there? To lay hold of that inheritance. It's the Word of God that will build us up and that will prepare us to persevere through this world so that heaven can be our home. In the book of Colossians at chapter 2 and verse 7, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." There's some words here that are akin to this idea of edification. Rooted. That is, you're there, you're established, you're firm, like a tree. You're not going anywhere. The word built up, obviously, that's edification. Built up and established in the faith. Where does faith come from? Experience, emotion, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Faith comes from instruction, which is also mentioned here in this verse, as you have been taught. So this establishing, this becoming firm and rooted, this being built up in the faith, it all comes from the teaching that has been done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification." Here this chapter is talking about the exercise of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit in the worship assemblies of the church in the first century. We talked this morning in our Bible class about context. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 has a very special context to it. Now, the assemblies of the church in the first century when these miraculous gifts were in existence. And Paul mentions some of them here. Mentions some members that when the church comes together, they have different gifts to exercise. Each of you has a psalm or a hymn. That is, they're going to lead the congregation in the singing of praise unto God as a teaching, as a tongue, that is a message given in a tongue, as a revelation that is miraculously revealing God's Word in that assembly, has an interpretation, the interpreting of that tongue. All these gifts are to be exercised for what purpose? For edification. Edification doesn't take place when we assemble together for a social purpose, when we assemble together for a civic purpose, but it does take place when we assemble together for a spiritual purpose and we are instructed in God's Word. Now, these gifts were exercised in the first century because the saints in the first century didn't have the New Testament. We have the New Testament today. So as we assemble ourselves together and we have teaching and preaching from God's Word, and as we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, which Colossians 3, verse 16 tells us that through that singing we are teaching and admonishing one another, then edification is taking place. We are being edified then. Wanted to look at Ephesians chapter 4 very quickly again. This was our scripture reading as we began. But notice Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 11, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." That is, the Lord gave these individuals to the local church. For what purpose? Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." If you look down at verse 16, which completes this section, it talks about causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So the purpose, the result of all this in this section in Ephesians is edification. But where does it begin? Notice it begins with these individuals. In verse 11, some apostles and some prophets. Now, we don't have apostles in the church anymore. When John died, that was the end of the apostles. And we don't have prophets in the church any longer. That was one of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, which was given through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, Acts chapter 8. And so when the last apostle died, the generation after that, when they died, these gifts were gone. So we don't have the apostles and the prophets any longer. But you know, we have the product of their work. We have the product of their purpose. And that is the New Testament. And so, yes, in a way, the local church still does have the apostles and prophets. We have the revealed Word of God. We also have evangelists, that is, gospel preachers. We have pastors who are the elders of the church, who oversee the church and who feed the flock. And we have teachers. Notice in every one of these, in all five of these, what's the primary purpose? Primary function is to teach, to instruct in the Word of God. So when does edification take place? Edification takes place when God's Word is being taught. Right here, right now, edification is taking place. In our worship assemblies, in our Bible classes, during our gospel meetings, in the ladies' classes, or other Bible studies that occur in homes, our youth lectures and our vacation Bible school, as well as our own private Bible study and Bible reading that we do on our own at home. Edification is taking place whenever we are being instructed, when we are being taught, when we are learning God's Word. Now, I want us to consider for a few moments some things that would distract believers from edification, or some things that we could actually be guilty of that would be keeping edification from happening, either for ourselves or for others, for the congregation. Well, let's take a look at these. The Bible addresses these five specific things. First is a lack of love. Now, the first three of these are going to come from the book of 1 Corinthians, which, again, was a church that needed correction. They were a church that were already divided. There was no edification taking place, and so it makes sense. They have to be taught. They have to be corrected. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is going to begin talking about the exercise of liberties. That is, whenever I know that I've got the right to do something, the attitude of most of the Corinthians was, I'm going to do it. And I don't care what you think about it. And I don't care what it does to you. I've got the right to do it. I'm going to do it. Look at how Paul begins to address this. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. We all have knowledge. Now, what Paul is saying, when it comes to idols, we know that that idol really isn't anything. That idol is a myth. That idol is nothing. That God does not exist. We all have that knowledge. Well, not every one of them did, but Paul's speaking on behalf of those who did. We know we all have this knowledge. Here's the problem. This knowledge puffs up. This knowledge makes us arrogant. I know, and you don't know, and so I'm going to go ahead and do what I want, even if I've got to run over you to do it. I have this knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. The English Standard Version renders this part of this verse in an interesting way. The English Standard Version never uses the word edify or edification to translate the Greek term that we looked at. Instead, it always uses a form of the definition to build up. So the English Standard Version says, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. And I like that. I like that rendering. Knowledge is going to puff up, is going to make one arrogant. But the exercise of love isn't focused on self. It's focused on others, and it will do what is necessary to build them up and to strengthen them. It's important that we have a knowledge of the truth. Don't get me wrong. Paul isn't underselling a knowledge of the truth. But it's equally important that we understand how this truth relates to other people, where they are in their spiritual maturity or immaturity. And we have to learn how to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4, verse 15 says. And we have to speak the truth, but we have to speak the truth in love. Life-saving medicine should not be administered in a purposely harsh manner. I remember in elementary school, all the way back in elementary school, that when the polio vaccine was first being administered, they would put the medicine on sugar cubes and give that to children to take. Well, what if instead they'd gotten the biggest, dullest, rustiest three-pronged needle they could find and used that to try to administer that vaccine? Well, that vaccine would get there, but isn't it best that they chose the most pleasant way possible to get it in? We need to teach the truth. We need to stand up for the truth. We saw this morning that has to do with us being loyal unto God, but there are also souls at stake. So we need to exercise love. Love, agape love, the 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love, is a love that always seeks what is best for others. And if we truly love one another, we are going to create and sustain an environment in which edification takes place. Something else that is very close to this would be selfishness. That is, self-centeredness, being selfish. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're still in the section of the book that's dealing with the exercise of liberties. That is, I know I've got a right to do this. I'm going to do it. I don't care what you think about it. I don't care what it does to you. I'm going to do it. Well, that's selfishness. That self-centeredness is all that is. Paul addresses this, 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build up. And when Paul says all things are lawful for me, obviously he's not talking about things that are sinful. He's talking about things that he has a right by God to do. And of all the things he has the right to do, those things are lawful for me, so technically I could do them, but it's not always the best thing to do in every circumstance. All these things may be lawful for me, but they're not always helpful. All these things may be lawful for me. I may have the right by God to do them, but they're not always going to result in edification. So what should be the principle that guides me in these matters? Verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. If my interest is in your edification, I can't be thinking just about myself. I need to be thinking about you. I need to be thinking about what is the right thing to do that will result in your edification. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. There isn't anything wrong with me being concerned about my own interest. There's nothing wrong about that. But it should never be to the exclusion of your interest. I need to be thinking of you as well. I am my brother's keeper. I will bear responsibility for my influence and how the decisions that I have made have impacted my brethren. So, focusing on self, being selfish, is something that can hinder edification from taking place in the local church. A denominational writer and commentator, John MacArthur, has this to say about this passage we're looking at. Desiring the spiritual benefit and edification of others is a hallmark of Christian maturity. When we've reached that point where we can look beyond ourselves and we truly care about and will work towards what's best for one another as we're all being built up and growing spiritually, it's one of the hallmarks or identifying marks of Christian maturity. We need to grow and we need to mature so that edification can take place. The third one from 1 Corinthians is from chapter 14, verse 7, where Paul makes it clear that confusion or distractions can keep edification from occurring, from taking place. Remember, edification happens whenever there is instruction. Whenever people, God's people, are instructed in God's Word. Now, anything that would keep that from taking place, anything that would disrupt that, anything that would cause the message of instruction to become confused, where it isn't heard, where it isn't received, is going to keep edification from taking place. Start at verse 12. Let's start at verse 12 and work our way down to verse 17. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. What kept the other from being edified in this instance? They could not understand what was said. Something was prayed in a foreign tongue, and there was no interpreter, and the person who was in the position of the uninformed, that is, they didn't understand what was being said, they can't amen that prayer because they didn't understand it. To amen means what? So be it. When we amen a prayer, what we are saying is, I agree with that prayer. Let it be. Let it be for me. Let that prayer be from me. Well, if I don't understand what's said, I can't amen that. I can't make that prayer mine. I can't give that prayer my approval, my okay to go on to the throne of God if I don't understand it. Here's a situation Paul is saying, you can exercise this gift and you may be edified, but the people around you who hear but don't understand, they're not being edified. So this tells us that when there's confusion, when there's a distraction, when there's something that keeps the information from being passed from one to another, edification is not occurring. Anything that keeps us from receiving this instruction hinders edification from taking place in the assemblies. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." In the last verse in this chapter, "let all things be done decently and in order." Why? Because that's how information is passed on. That's how instruction works in a peaceful environment, where there is order, where there's not confusion. So let everything be done in this way so that there is no confusion. There are things that can occur during the time of teaching that will keep edification from occurring. If you can't hear the teacher, if you can't hear the preacher, if the sound system isn't working, or the preacher mumbles and doesn't talk right, or doesn't do anything but quote Greek words that fly over your head, you're not receiving the instruction. You're not being edified. If distractions are occurring in the auditorium while teaching or preaching or singing is being done, and we're distracted away from hearing that to looking or listening to what's going on elsewhere, edification can't be taking place because we're no longer being instructed. We're no longer learning. Now, things happen in the assemblies. I'm sure that if I'd been raised in the church, I would have been responsible for my share of distractions that occurred as a youngster. And these things happen. We understand this. All of us who have raised children, we understand these things occur. We're patient when these things happen. But that's why we need to teach our young people, to teach our children to behave in the worship assemblies. You may not understand what's going on in the assemblies, but you do understand that what's happening here is very special. So you need to be respectful. You need to be quiet, and you need to be still. You notice the last few weeks who's occupying this front pew up here? Isn't it great? It is a blessing. Sometimes distractions happen, and they're not taken care of in the best way. And it's a struggle as we raise our children, as we teach them, as we help to correct them. We need also to be mindful of what's going on around about us. And if something is a distraction and it's not being resolved in a timely manner, we do have a room in the back where those things can be tended to so that teaching can continue and edification can go on. Our young parents are doing a great job. And I realize I'm verging out on a branch, on a limb here in saying some of these things. But I hope and I know you understand the spirit in which they are said. It's very important that we conduct ourselves in a manner so that the teaching can be done, God's word can be heard. Two other things I want us to look at that will keep edification from occurring. One of them would be different or strange doctrines. Edification requires more than just instruction, but instruction in the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. Remember, it's the Word of God that was left to the elders of the church in Ephesus to build them up and to have them ready for an inheritance. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith." Now what needs to happen, Timothy? What needs to happen is that the truth needs to be taught, because the teaching of the truth results in edification. There are some who are not content with that. There are some who teach other doctrines. There are some who are fascinated with fables, fascinated with genealogies that go on and on and on and don't result in anything but disputes. We live in a democratic society. don't we? We live in a society where we are willing to give everyone their fair hearing. And that seems to be born within us, that everybody has the right to be heard. I want to tell you, the Lord's church is a monarchy, and the pulpit in the Lord's church is not open to any and every idea that comes along. And so the Lord's church should never be an open forum for every idea, every philosophy that anyone could possibly have to sound forth. The Word of God is what's to come from this pulpit, and nothing else. Because when error is taught, there's always a divisive, destructive influence that comes with it, not edification. So the teaching of different or strange doctrines, the chasing after hobbies and myths and theories, it will not result in edification. It will result in division. Such mouths are to be stopped. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 says that elders are to stop the mouths of those who disrupt with false teachings. And this last one, if you go to Mark chapter 4, this last deterrent that would to edification, I believe, is more on a personal level than on a congregational level. The first four have been looking primarily at a congregation, and things that we can do that would disrupt edification from occurring in a congregation. This last one is individually. In the parable of the sower, we have the thorny ground, which is the heart that is full of weeds, the heart that is full of distractions. I like to call the thorny ground the distracted heart. As Jesus is explaining this in Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It's unfruitful. It doesn't grow. It doesn't mature. It's not built up. Here's something that we can do that will sabotage edification from occurring for us. And that is when we allow every thought and every worry and every desire to come and to take root in our hearts and to live there. Back in the earlier days of PCs, I had one or two computers that had very limited memory. And if I got two or three programs up and running all at the same time and tried to get them all to do something at once, you know what would happen? It just locked up. It locked up because I was out of memory. I'd used it all up. We're like that. We only have so much. We only have so much in our mind, in our heart, only so much space that we can give to things. And when we have given it to our job and to our finances and to all our friends and family and all those concerns and how the nation's going and our pursuits and our hobbies and all these things, and we don't have any room left for God's Word in our heart and life, we're not going to be edified. We're not going to grow. We need to prioritize things. We need to seek first the kingdom of God. We need to cast these other things aside, and we need to allow ourselves to grow. Otherwise, again, we're sabotaging ourselves. We're not able to be edified. These are some things the Scriptures teach that can distract believers from edification. In closing, evangelism is the work of saving those who are lost. Edification is the work of keeping the saved saved. They both concern souls. It's important that we be involved in the work of evangelism because souls are at stake, but I tell you, it's equally important that we be committed to the work of edification because souls are at stake, our own souls. God has given the church this important work to do. It's God's will that each Christian grow and stand strong in the faith. And as individual Christians grow and mature, the local church is going to grow and mature. And edification is the means by which this will take place. So let's be committed to carrying out this work in a scriptural manner without any distractions, so that heaven will one day be our home. Thank you so much for following along in your Bible and your kind attention to these matters. If there's anyone here that's subject to the invitation, we're going to extend it at this time. If you need to obey the gospel, the water is ready. If your heart's ready, we'd be glad to assist you and help you in obeying the gospel. If as an erring Christian you need to make things right, as a struggling Christian you need our prayers, whatever your need is, let us help you. Come forward as we stand and sing this song.